Good morning, everybody. How you doing? I'm doing terrible, just so you know. I have a cold. They made me use this because last time I was hacking into the mic, and so. Oh. But everybody have a good Christmas? Who's glad it's over? Yeah. Somebody write that down. I hope you had a great Christmas. It's a good time just to get together with family and friends. I found it interesting. I think one of the, I don't know if it was Alexa or whoever it was, has determined that around 6:30 on Christmas Day, families start fighting. So they came up with a plan to introduce a topic changer. So your Alexa device would just automatically, if it heard you arguing, would start up and change the topic. Okay? I don't know if that happened to any of you. I don't have that, but I don't even know it's true. So today we're here, and we're going to do a prophecy update, sort of. I also want to go through God's prophetic plan. I want to start with that and just, you know, make sure that we have that kind of clear in our heads as we move forward. And so let's get started with that right now. I had a tough time doing this message just because, really, there's so much going on in the world. People have been running up to me with just what's going on since last night and this morning, just in the way of different attacks, and it's crazy. But let's pray, because that's probably the best thing for me to do right now. Father, we just come before you, and I am so blessed, Lord, to be a part of a church that teaches your word day in and day out, Lord. And we know your prophetic plan, or at least we should, if we're in the word, and I just pray, Lord, that as we go through this today, that people aren't discouraged about what's going on in the world, that they're encouraged. You have a perfect plan, and it's unfolding, and we should be excited about that. Lord, there's a lot of difficult times that will come, but, Lord, we know you're in control. So, Lord, just bless our time together, and I just pray that, Lord, you just minister to us today, and we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to start this morning by reading some verses from Isaiah 41 that should prove to anyone listening that Bible prophecy is how accurate? What, really? Yeah. It's 100% accurate. What does that mean? It's perfect. It's true. There's no error. So turn with me in Isaiah 41, or you can just listen along. And I just want to share this with you. And if you, as I read it, just see if you can pick up any humor that God might have as he discusses the prophetic power of false idols. Okay? So in verse 21 it says, this is the Lord. He says, present the case for your idols, says the Lord. Let them show what they can do, says Israel, the king of Israel. Let them try to tell us what happened long ago so that we may consider the evidence. Or let them tell us what the future holds so we can know what's going to happen. Yes, tell us what will occur in the days ahead. Then we will know you are gods. In fact, do anything, good or bad. Do something that will amaze and frighten us. But no, you are less than nothing, and you can do nothing at all. Those who choose you pollute themselves. The New King James says, he who chooses you, that's the false gods, the idols, is an abomination. What's the meaning of an abomination? Well, it's something that causes hate and disgust. In biblical usage, an abomination is something that God loathes and he hates because it is offensive to him and his character. In Proverbs 6, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. I think if we were to look at the American politics right now, we would see a lot of that going on right now. It's crazy what's going on in our world. Now, someone reading these verses in Isaiah 41 might say, well, it's just words in an ancient old book. And this would be true if God couldn't back it up. But oh, how he has proven over and over and over again that he can and he does with 100% accuracy. These verses should be enough to prove to anyone that God of the Bible is the one and only true God. Amen? There's no other book that would even dare to predict the future, not knowing that it had to be 100% accurate. Yet God proves his superiority by the fact that he can do what the idols cannot do. In fact, God says they are less than nothing. I don't even know how you figure that out. And those that choose these false idols are an abomination. And yet, that's the choice so many people have made throughout all of history. And just to reinforce what God has already shown us, let's also remind ourselves of what he said in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. I'll just read it to you. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Church, I hope you can get the point here that God is making. We can trust him. We can trust him in his word. And we're going to realize today that as we talk about prophecy, we can trust what the Bible says about what's going to happen in the end times. Nearly every book of the Bible contains prophecy relating to the end times. And it's true. It can be difficult sometimes to sort it all through. But I'm going to at least try to give you a little bit of a summary today of what God's plan is for the future. A lot of Christians and churches nowadays shy away from end times prophecy. Why? Because they either don't believe that it's foretelling future events, or they think it's just too hard to understand, or it just doesn't fit many churches' feel-good type of message. And for some, it just seems downright scary. But God wants the believer to be what? He wants us to be encouraged by it. Listen to what what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." What does verse 18 say? "Therefore comfort one another with these words." He wants us to be comforted. See my sign up front here? Can you guys read it? Well, you guys can read it. How about all back? Can you read it? I don't remember what it says. I wrote it, but yeah, please come soon, Jesus. How about right now? I think it'd be really good if you came right now. So with that in mind, I want you guys to be comforted by what you're about to hear. And what you're about to hear is God's perfect prophetic plan as written by him in the Bible. Now, I also realize this has been called a prophecy update, and it will be, but I thought it was important for anybody who might not really know what God's prophetic plan is to have an idea of what it is. So I ask you people to be patient and know all this, but I just want to review it quickly just so that if there's even one person listening that has no idea what we're talking about, this will give them some opportunity to understand. But before I do, I think it's helpful to share this church's position regarding eschatology and to refresh in our minds just what we interpret the prophetic scriptures, how we interpret them. The word eschatology, it seems like a big word. It just really means the study of what the Bible says is going to happen in the end times. Now, I'll also make this statement prior to laying out God's prophetic plan as we understand it from Scripture. There are born-again Christians and churches, believers who hold to different interpretations or views of these prophetic events, and these differing views are numerous in their variations, and I'm not going to list any of them. I'm just going to share what we here at Calvary Chapel believe. So here it goes. I'm going to see if you want to take notes, you can, but I'm going to try and go fast because it's true we might go 2 hours. No, I would never do that to you. Pastor Brent does it every now and then, but I would never do that to you. So here at Riverside, and I'll include Calvary Chapels in general and many other churches, we're not exclusive, we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, which just means we believe the rapture of the church will happen prior to the seven-year tribulation period. The rapture can occur when? Anytime. And I want it right now. Yes. With a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, at the sound of the trumpet, God is going to, at some point, Jesus will come and remove all born-again believers from the earth. Is that not good news? I mean, I don't know how you feel about air travel, but it's you're not going to know. How quick is this going to happen? Blink of an eye. Snap of your fingers, it's done. It's going to be awesome. And once it happens, where are we going to be forever? With the Lord. There's nothing better. Why do you guys like this place? I don't like this place. And it could happen today, tomorrow, next year, several years from now. It certainly hasn't happened soon enough for me, but I know why the Lord tarries. Because there's a lot of people that don't know him yet, and he loves them. So moving on, once the believers in Christ have been removed, what follows here on earth is the seven-year tribulation period. Now, whether the tribulation period occurs immediately after the rapture or some short period of time after, we know it begins when the Antichrist, the beast, comes to power and confirms a covenant with many for 7 years. And during the time of the tribulation, God will be finishing his discipline of Israel and finalize his judgment of the unbelieving world that was left behind after the rapture. The Bible tells us that this will be a terrible time on the earth. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines and plagues and natural disasters. God will be pouring out his righteous wrath against sin, evil, and wickedness. Now, church, I want you guys to understand this because I know a lot of people think this isn't fair. But remember, no one alive today has to go through this terrible time of God's righteous wrath. Do you agree? It's not a person on this earth that has to go through the tribulation period. Well, except maybe the Antichrist. But whatever. Even he has a chance, I guess. No, not really. God has provided a way of escape. That nobody has to go through this. If they would just understand that this is going to happen and realize that God is the only way, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, they can escape all of this. Satan, who is masquerading as an angel of light, is just taking advantage of all these people who are just refusing to understand the truth. They're looking for their own truth. But now, getting back to God's plan. Halfway through the seven-year tribulation period, the Antichrist will break the covenant he made with Israel and make war against the Jewish nation. I apologize. He does this when he commits the abomination of desolation and sets up an image of himself to be worshipped in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Yes, church, there's going to be another temple. The satanic outrage against the Jewish people and all people who refuse to take the mark of the beast is known as the Great Tribulation and the time of Jacob's trouble. At the end of the seven-year tribulation period, the Antichrist will launch a final vicious attack on Jerusalem, resulting in the Battle of Armageddon. But Satan should have known that his attempt would be futile, because it's at this time that Jesus Christ will return, defeat the Antichrist and his armies, and cast them into the lake of fire. Churches, this is all going to happen in the very near future. But remember, I want you to be encouraged. See, my cold's just messing me up. Jesus is going to bind Satan in the abyss for 1,000 years, and then he'll restore the earth and rule his earthly kingdom for a literal 1,000-year period. And church, who's going to be living in that millennial period? Both of you? All believers will be living in the millennial kingdom. That's us. And with us is going to be the resurrected Old Testament saints, people like Abraham, Isaac. Somebody said Adam and Eve. The Bible doesn't really say. For sure, don't know. Could very well be Adam and Eve will be there. But we know Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Isaac, King David, Old Testament prophets, Mary and Joseph, lots of people. And there's also going to be the survivors of the tribulation period and their descendants. Now, the resurrected Old Testament saints and the glorified church, that's us, we're going to be in our resurrected, glorified, and everlastingly perfect bodies. This will be gone. I wonder what it's going to look like. But those who entered in through tribulation into the millennium, they will still have their earthly bodies, and all their descendants will have their earthly bodies. But this will be a time when Jesus Christ restores creation and rules righteously in Israel with all his saints assisting him. And what will the millennial kingdom be like? It'll be a time characterized by peace, justice, unity, abundance, healing, righteousness, joy, and the physical presence of Jesus. That's awesome. Satan will be nowhere to be found to lie and deceive during this period of time because God has him bound in the abyss, letting him mull over how every attempt he's ever made has failed to try and take out our king. And the Messiah Jesus will be our king, ruling over the entire world. And what are we going to be doing in the millennial kingdom? Ruling and reigning. We're going to be participating in the management of the greatest government that has ever existed and ever will exist. It's called Jesus. Now, after the 1,000 years has passed, with mankind having lived in a perfect environment and with every need cared for, overseen by a truly just government, with Jesus as their king, what's going to happen? There's going to be a rebellion. Incredibly, God releases Satan from his prison after the 1,000 years is up, and immediately Satan goes about to deceive the nations, those born into the millennium who are still in their sin nature. These are people that have rejected Jesus, even though he's living on the planet with them. But we saw that 2,000 years ago, didn't we? He still walked the earth and people rejected him. They fled to the far corners of the earth to get away from Jerusalem. And although they have lived in a perfect environment with a perfect king, incredibly, they are hostile to Christ. Sadly, sinful mankind follows Satan any chance he gets. So Satan leads the lost in one final rebellion against God and is crushed and is then cast into the lake of fire, never to be heard from again. But I want to point this out because it's always fascinated me. How can people born in the millennium refuse to follow Jesus and even rebel against him? But we've got to remember, they're still in their sin nature and they still have free will, just as we have today. They can still choose darkness, and this darkness is a result of attempting to find truth without the word of God. And I want you guys to really grasp this, because the evil and corruption and sexual sin we see today is caused by this same truth. It's people attempting to find truth without the word of God. Sadly, as Isaiah says, when people choose to refuse the light, they wander in darkness and often become angry at God, refusing to come to him for help. Here in our present day is why Satan masquerades as an angel of light and why he's so effective. He turns white to black and black to white and gets the lost believing that God is the liar, that God is the source of darkness. Then in their distress, they focus their hatred towards the only one who can actually save them. So getting back to God's prophetic plan, let's see what comes next. It's the great white throne judgment where all of the unrighteous of all of history of mankind will be judged according to their works, and they will also be cast in the lake of fire. Then after the final judgment, God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and his people will live forever in New Jerusalem, and there will be no more sin, sorrow, or death. It's awesome. God's plan of redemption will be completely realized, and the redeemed will know God and enjoy him forever. So whether you like it or not, that's God's prophetic plan, which I personally think is awesome. I think it's awesome because God is awesome. And guess what, church? It's going to happen exactly the way the Bible says it will, and that's what we're looking at this morning. We're going to be looking at some of the of just where we kind of are in God's prophetic plan, how close we might be to hearing Jesus Christ give that commanding shout with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. So let's take a few minutes. How much time do I have? Okay. Let's look at a few of this year's top prophecy signs and see if we can discern just how all these signs, they're just speeding up and quickly converging. That's kind of the big key word these days is convergence. Please know that there's so much going on that I'm not going to have time to even touch on so many things. My last update was 2 years ago, and I spent the majority of it on Israel because Israel is the key. This time, I'm going to spend a little more of what's kind of going on outside of Israel, but Israel is what we want to be watching. Maybe we'll have some more of these updates in the future. I don't know, but we'll see what happens. And I just want to give you just a sense of just where we're at in God's timeline. And I also want you to know this, God is in control of all these events, and he can speed things up, he can slow things down, he can have them look like they're going one way, and suddenly everything seems to change. Just a few years ago, it looked as though the United States was ready to abandon Israel when the Democrats were in power under President Obama. The global-minded U.S. abandonment of Israel, it was well underway. We all just thought, wow, this is just lining up perfectly. with the war of Gog and Magog scenario that the prophet Ezekiel talks about, when it says no one's going to come to the aid of Israel when they're attacked by Russia and all the others. But how that has changed. Since Donald Trump was elected president, he's the most pro-Israel president the United States has ever had. So it's kind of thrown a wrench into my little prophecy thoughts. And during his time in office, he's recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and moved the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem from Tel Aviv, and he's recognized Israel's sovereignty in the Golan Heights, just to name a few things. And it would be hard to imagine right now a scenario where the current administration of the United States wouldn't come to Israel's defense. But God can do whatever he wants. All he has to do is drop a little EMP on the North America, and that pretty much takes care of it. In fact, the rapture alone would probably cause a big enough disruption. Does that mean that God changed up his plan? Not a chance. It just means we need to be aware that God is in control, and he raises up leaders and takes them down as he sees fit according to his prophetic timeline. And during my last update 2 years ago, we talked about the Middle East peace plan being presented sometime in the very near future. It's been 2 years now. Peace plan, the Trump administration peace plan, it's still sitting hidden somewhere because it hasn't been revealed. They keep wanting to reveal it when the Israeli elections are decided. And what has happened in the last year? We're going into our third Israeli election in 3 years, or in 1 year, with no decision yet. Do you think God's got something to do with that? I think he does. I don't know exactly what he's planning, but he's definitely holding things off for his own personal reasons. So come March, when they have the next election, we'll see what happens. But my point is this, that we can watch the headlines and see how they're lining up with Scripture, but no single event or news headline can predict where we're at in the prophetic timeline. And so I just want to bring up a few of the kind of things that we all have heard, and I'm just going to quickly run through them, because we see them happening in our day. Many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. Yeah, it's crazy just even how much of that is happening. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. We're seeing that all throughout the world right now, just nations with civil internal war. Even the U.S., I was listening to an ad, the news was doing something with, and just interviewing people in a restaurant. And how many people think that they're right on the edge of civil war because of what's going on in their government? There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. An increase in false messiahs, an increase in warfare, increases in famines, plagues, and natural disasters. These are all signs of the end times. But in this passage, it says, it gives a warning. It says, don't be alarmed, because these events are only the beginning of birth pains. The end is still to come. I mean, we know that in the history of our planet, it has always experienced these events to some degree. But we do know that they're picking up pace. They're going, they're getting more frequent, they're getting more intensified. And that's just going to continue to happen. But what else can we learn about what it will be like as we get closer to his return? Look at what it says in Luke 17, verses 26 to 30. It says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So, what's it like in the days of Noah and Lot? Business as usual. People enjoying banquets and parties and weddings and going about their daily business, eating and drinking and buying and selling and farming and building. I didn't happen to see anything in there regarding a climate crisis, did you? It seems as though everything was pretty much business as usual. Now, during the tribulation period, now that's what you're going to call a climate crisis. And maybe somebody should be kind enough to read the book of Luke chapter 17 to a certain 16-year-old Swedish environmental activist and the millions of young children that she is influencing with the scare tactics that her handlers have been force-feeding her. It's sad, church, that our young people are being deceived regarding this so-called climate crisis. They're being told they maybe only have another decade to live unless they rise up and demand change. Remember, God knows the beginning from the end, and he knows that prior to his return, things will be business as usual. The globalists want to reduce Earth's population to between 500 million and 1 billion people. They think that's the ideal amount in order to save the planet. Little do they realize that God also has a plan for the reduction of people on this planet. The rapture should be awesome news for proponents of climate crisis, as millions and perhaps billions of believers are taken from the planet. And this, by the way, is an excellent form of population reduction, much better than what they're planning. But the Earth's population reduction that follows that won't be such good news for climate experts, because instead of concerns about carbon dioxide, super pollutants, and nitrous oxide, the things that they're so concerned about, they need to be concerned about the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments that are going to be released upon the Earth. What else can we learn about what it is like in the days of Noah? Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil." In verse 11, it says, "Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence." And that's what it was like in the days of Noah and Lot before the Lord intervened and removed the righteous from the earth and punished the wicked. Church, as bad as it is now in our time, with all the wickedness and evil that mankind continues to think up, and it's crazy the stuff that they can think up, it's only going to continue to get worse as we draw ever closer to Christ's return. I want to now look at what Peter says it will be like in our day as we approach the end of time. In 2 Peter 2, 7, verses 7 to 9, he says, "But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day." So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. Church, I ask you this question. Are you sick of the shameful immorality in our day? It's crazy what's going on. And I'm pretty sure God's pretty tired of it too, and I'm thankful that he knows how to rescue godly people from their trials. I don't want to get into drag queen story hour or gender dysphoria or LGBTQ, ABCD, I don't know what it is, agenda, the definition of marriage, because all these are the creation of man searching for truth without the word of God. Unless our world is open to seeking real truth from the word of God, we won't be able to lead them out of this incredible darkness. But it doesn't mean we quit trying. Amen? Okay, well, maybe I'll share just a few thoughts from Jan Markell in relation to some of this end times craziness. She said, "There's a collective shrug over things like drag queen story hour. People are saying, so what? Yet this measures our decay more than anything else." She goes on to note in this craziness, "A 6'5" male won the Woman of the Week award at the University of Montana." If that isn't strong delusion, I don't know. And I agree with her. As we see men claiming to be women dominating women's sports, it's actually deflating the women. They're being destroyed by it. It's horrible. And she brings up some other truly irrational delusions. "Millions of free Americans long to have our country succumb," this is the U.S., "to socialism, and some are praising Marxism. And that the Western world now has a rabid hatred of God that would be unexplainable had the Bible not warned us that the last days would be characterized by this sentiment. First, Europe threw God out, and now America is close to it." And one more. She has lots more. I might hit on them, but I'll give you one more. "Seminary students in New York are praying and confessing their sins to plants." How do you even, whatever. How else can these things be explained other than the pouring out of strong delusion and reprobate mind thinking in these last days? But before I move on, I just want to go through this. You probably all know it, but it's just a good reminder as we think about the days that we're living in. 2 Timothy 3. "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. These teachers oppose the truth just as Jean and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith, but they won't get away with this for long. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as they did with Jean and Jambres. Again, we see a lost world, and they're lost because they oppose the truth. I hope you see a pattern that I think is kind of developing here, and that's the lost choose the darkness, and the darkness is the result of attempting to find truth without the Word of God. Church, I would actually say you better have one of these in print around to make sure you always have God's Word, because the time is coming that we don't know what's going to happen and how people will be deceived. But I encourage you to always have that Bible in print available. And church, consider yourself blessed that week after week, year after year, your pastor teaches and proclaims the truth of the Word of God. Amen? It's amazing. Because it's getting harder and harder to find. You start talking to people and trying to get people churches that actually teach God's Word. It's sad. And there's so much going on, so much apostasy that I'm not even going to be able to touch on today. But consider yourself blessed. Now, what else can we conclude from the scripture regarding the end times? Well, the Bible indicates that there's going to be a one-world government, a one-world economy that's controlled by the Antichrist during the tribulation period. We see how the world's elite leaders today are trying to move in that direction. People like George Soros, who actually thinks of himself as God. It's common knowledge that on September 25th, 2015, the following document was unanimously approved by the UN titled Transforming Our World, the 2030 Agenda for Sustainable Development. It's a global agenda that says it promotes a universal peace, protecting the planet from degradation, and taking urgent action on climate change, as well as eradication of poverty, and to achieve gender equality and empowerment of all women and girls. It sounds really nice, doesn't it? But here's what one prophecy teacher who studied it says it really means. On January 1st, 2016, it was reported that the UN document for creating a world economic system, a world government, and world religion by 2030 is now in effect. And everyone should expect all the nations to make a strong push to bring it to pass. On March 10th, 2016, it was reported that the UN has released a master plan called Post-2015 Sustainable Development Goals. And according to this so-called master plan, every government is now required to promote the UN Sustainable Development Goals. Here's their goals. Wealth redistribution, population control and reduction, government control of all production, a reduction in the consumption of goods, the use of fewer and smaller vehicles, the use of less heating and cooling at home and at work, the construction and location of smaller houses and apartments, land confiscation, land use restrictions, and many, many more things. The master plan goals will lead to the loss of freedoms, new building codes and new zoning laws to control the size and location of buildings and communities, artificial shortages to control consumption, new taxes to redistribute wealth, new monitoring systems to reduce the use of energy, new surveillance systems to monitor compliance, and sinister threats of penalties and incarceration to force compliance. This is a plan that the UN wants to accomplish in the next 10 years. If God allows this timeline, then we're going to see every government become more aggressive and assertive, and every government is soon going to force a very different and evil lifestyle on the world. Is this real? I'm afraid it probably is. One world religion. The Bible indicates that a false religion during the tribulation period that will dominate all the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues on the earth, and they will be so enamored with the false Trinity that they'll actually believe the delusion and perhaps willingly worship the Antichrist or will later be forced to worship him. This one world religion will have universal authority, no doubt given by the Antichrist who rules the world at that time. So, is there any evidence of this one world religion taking place these days? Well, there is. And have you guys ever heard of Chrislam? Do you know what it is? It's not actually a religion. Chrislam is an attempt to syncretize Christianity with Islam. It began in Nigeria in the 1980s, and its ideas have spread throughout much of the world. The essential concept of Chrislam is that Christianity and Islam are compatible, that one can be a Christian and a Muslim at the same time. It's not a religion, but it's a crazy idea. Now, I'm going to bring up the Pope. I could do a lot on just the Pope, but I'll just bring up a few things about what's happening with Pope Francis. Early February 2019, Pope Francis and Sheikh Ahmed Al-Tayeb, who is considered to be the most important imam in Sunni Islam, signed an interfaith agreement. I'm not going to bore you with all the peace and tolerance dribble, but I do want to read one portion of the document that should give you an indication of just where this is all going. The document boldly declares that the diversity of religions that we see in the world was willed by God. And this is what it actually says, reading from it. It says, freedom is a right of every person. Each individual enjoys the freedom of belief, thought, expression, and action. The pluralism and the diversity of religions, color, sex, race, and language are willed by God in his wisdom through which he created human beings. The divine wisdom is the source from which the right to freedom of belief and the freedom to be different derives. Therefore, the fact that people are forced to adhere to a certain religion or culture must be rejected as to the imposition of a cultural way of life that others do not accept. In essence, it's saying that it is the will of God that there are hundreds of different religions in this world and that they are all acceptable in his sight. Now, sticking with the Pope, something was reported just this last week. It's about a conversation that he had with some students. I encourage you to look it up and read it for yourself. Because I've taken some snippets out of it, and it's taking it out of context, and I think you should probably read it for yourself. But for the sake of time, I just kind of hit on the highlights. Asked by one of the students Friday how a Christian should treat people of other faith or no faith, the Pope said that we are all the same, all children of God, and that true disciples of Jesus do not proselytize. Francis went on, I went to public school and we always had companions from other religions. We were educated to coexistence. This taught me a lot, Francis said, that we are all the same, all children of God, and this purifies your gaze, it humanizes it. You must be consistent with your faith. It never occurred to me, and nor should it, to say to a boy or a girl, you are Jewish, you are Muslim, come, be converted. You be consistent with your faith, and that consistency is what will make you mature. We are not living in the times of the Crusades. Francis goes on to say, but listen, the gospel is never advanced through proselytism. If someone says he is a disciple of Jesus and comes to you with proselytism, he is not a disciple of Jesus. Proselytism is not the way. The church does not grow by proselytism. Proselytism, if you're wondering what that is, it's just sharing the gospel, trying to lead people to your faith. Church, what does the Bible teach? Jesus had something a little different to say. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So yeah, we see a push for a one world government, economy, and religion, and it's gaining ground. The economy, I don't know if you other prophecy watchers have seen a whole lot going on with the economy. As far as like cashless society and that sort of thing, I haven't seen anything really big. But what I have found interesting is that for many years now, I've seen and read, and I'm sure you guys have too, lots of articles from financial experts that say the economy has to collapse. It can't keep going like it's going. Our last collapse was in, 2008? And we're going into 2020? This is almost unheard of. And every underlying indicator that this economy should have long ago imploded stares experts in the face. Because the bust just hasn't occurred. In fact, experts are proclaiming an unprecedented economic uptick that is the greatest economic trend in memory. Yet it appears that this perceived trend of the economy just continues to climb, and it's based on nothing but air. It seems as though this economic crash is just suspended in thin air. It's like all the trillions and trillions of dollars in debt that can never be repaid is supernaturally made of non-effect. It makes, if you, like, logistically in your head, think about how much debt is in the world that can't be repaid, how does that work? How do economies still thrive? I don't get it. Certainly my bank account doesn't work like that. It seems like there's some unseen force that is keeping it propped up. The economists who say there's a coming great crash can't explain why it hasn't happened yet. They can only speculate that it's because of sleight of hand by the wizards within Treasury and other high bastions of finance. They would never attribute this holding back of this economic crash to the God of heaven. And remember, what is it going to be like in the days before the Lord comes? It'll be like in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. People will be doing what? Buying and selling, building and doing all kinds of stuff. The economy is going to be on the uptick. And America, at least, is in a tremendous financial uptick at present. Even Trump haters reluctantly admit that the economy is booming since he was elected. Now, they hate it, but the reality is, it is booming. This is an economic boom that perhaps is predicted by the Lord prior to his return. Is it possible that Donald J. Trump, a builder of perhaps unprecedented ability, was supernaturally placed in position to see to it that the economic boom prophesied by the Lord Jesus has come to pass? I have no idea. I'm just telling you what's going on. Anything could change. Jesus said that there would be such a crash that will indeed take place, and I believe it could be the rapture of the church. I think the rapture of the church is going to decimate world economies. It's going to change so many things. Do you know that there's more born-again Christians in China underground than there are in North America? Like, it's huge. Iran is exploding with Christianity right now. It's all underground because they can't go above ground. They'll be attacked and destroyed. But we always just think of Christians, North America. But God has got them everywhere. And when all of us get removed, it's going to be crazy. What else can we talk about? In this past year, we've seen a 14% rise in Christian persecution throughout the world, as well as a rise in anti-Semitism. And sadly, that's only going to continue. Apparently being Jewish, listen to this one. Apparently being Jewish in Europe is now illegal. Can this be true? Well, listen to this. The Court of Justice of the European Union ruled that food and wine produced by Jewish Israelis beyond the Green Line must be explicitly marked as being produced by illegal Jews. And the EU has adopted a law to mark out products made by illegal Jews, Jews living in Judea, Samaria, and East Jerusalem, that they are considered illegal, and any food and wine they produce has to be marked illegal. Isn't that crazy? Church, this hasn't happened since the days of Nazi Germany, but we're going to see more and more of this happening. And what about Christians? For millions of people throughout our world, the truth of God's word is a very dangerous thing to believe. I encourage you to look up the World Watch List 2019 to see the level of persecution and how it's increasing. Based just on the top 50 countries that are monitored, there are 11 Christians killed every single day. Church, that's over 4,000 of us being killed every year, paying the ultimate price for their faith. And that doesn't even talk about those that are being oppressed and beaten and imprisoned and violated in horrible ways because they're refusing to deny the truth of who Christ is. It's going to get worse. What time is it? Oh, 12:29. It's time for you guys to go home. What else can I talk about? We got Turkey is now in northeastern Syria. They threatened to go in. U.S. pulled out. They went after the Turkish Kurds. They've now set themselves up. Just again, another confirmation of Ezekiel 38 and 39 of how this group, in fact, I'll just go through who they are. From the Bible, Rosh is Russia. Magog is Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, another stan, Tajikistan, and Afghanistan. You can look it up. I don't know what it is. Persia is equal. We consider that Iran. Kush is Sudan. Put is Libya. Meshach, Tubal, and Gomer, and Beth Togarma, they're Turkey. And these are all the ones the Bible says are going to invade Israel. And we're seeing three of the biggest, most powerful ones all lined up now. They're cooperating together militarily. They are getting stronger in their alliance. And it won't be long before they make that crazy decision to attack Israel. I wanted to go into more of that, but what else we got? Whew. You guys want to go home? Okay, warfare. Warfare is changing. Do you hear that Russia now claims to have hypersonic weapons? Hypersonic weapons, I can't even process how fast they are. It's insane. I mean, I don't even know how you're going to defend yourself against them. There's no real confirmation that they're actually active yet, but the reality is that there is such a thing as a hypersonic. I can't remember what the speed times. It's crazy. Sorry, it's staggering. But there's another interesting development. So September 14th, 2019, there was a major milestone in the history of warfare. On that day, someone thought to be Iran, I don't know if it's ever been proven, but they're pretty sure it was, launched a successful drone attack on two oil processing facilities in Saudi Arabia. Do you remember how our gas prices went up there for a little bit? Because they took out half of their production of the Saudi oil. It made headlines for a few days, and then people just quickly forgot about it again. Gas went back to its ridiculously regular inflated price, and we just kind of forgot about it. But as we look back in the years to come, a lot of people think that we'll view this as a day that was highly significant. Why? Because it's the first successful large-scale strike in the new era of drone warfare. They pulled off something that Saudi Arabia had every defensive system you could think of, and these guys just walked right in and just destroyed it. So that technology is climbing. It is improving. We're going to see smaller drones arriving in larger numbers. They're going to be able to attack. Just the drones themselves will be able to attack, piloted by artificial intelligence. It's going to be hard to even know who did the attack. They're the future of warfare, and it's going to change things. We've always been relying on weapons of mass destruction because nobody wants to use them because they're so devastating. But there's a whole new way to battle now, and it's changing things. I'm going to read this last one to you because it probably touches home to us the most. And I'll try and read it fast. This one is it's from Britt Gillette, a prophecy writer. And he writes, another 2019 trend involved the continued popularity of home smart devices. In millions of homes throughout the world, Amazon, Google, and Apple are watching and listening. Popular devices such as Amazon's Alexa products, Google Home devices, Facebook's Portal, and Ring doorbells have placed cameras and listening devices in people's homes. Next time you go somewhere, take a moment to identify all the cameras that are around you. They're everywhere, and they'll only get more powerful. This isn't surprising. Many people have long foreseen the rise of an intrusive government surveillance state. What hasn't been foreseen is the willingness of so many people to aid in their own surveillance. Of their own free will, people have placed eavesdropping devices in their own homes, sometimes in their own bedrooms, allowing corporations, governments, and hackers to record their conversations and view their interactions. Even if you avoid all these devices, you'll find it hard to escape their watchful eye. Millions now have doorbell cameras recording everyone who comes and goes. Depending on the placement of these cameras, they're capable of recording everyone who comes and goes from every house in the entire neighborhood. In addition, other people can upload pictures of you on Facebook. Even if they don't tag or identify you, Facebook often will. Through its facial recognition technology, it automatically tags people. Even if you don't have Alexa or Siri devices, if you're in the home of someone who does or within earshot of such a device, you're at risk of being listened and recorded. Do you trust all this personal and private information in the hands of a large corporation? What about your government? And what about foreign governments who will find it more than easy to hack into these devices? As technology advances, devices like these will become smaller, cheaper, and far more powerful. Cameras and microphones will cover every square inch of the world. And ever more powerful forms of artificial intelligence will search those camera and audio feeds. And what will they search for? Well, one day they might be searching for you. A government in control of such a system will know everything you do and say. And in 2020, this trend will continue. These technologies will build the foundation for a totalitarian global government. I think I just made a new word. Totalitarian. The Bible says such a government will appear in the last days. It will trample and devour the whole earth. No one will be able to oppose it. And it will have such total control over daily life, no one will be able to buy or sell anything without its permission. The rise of modern surveillance state is just the latest sign we're approaching the fulfillment of these prophecies. Church, have you guys been reading about what's going on in China as far as surveillance goes? It's crazy. They have a social credit score. Do you guys know about that? Everything you do or say is collected on your social credit score. If you were to say something negative, your score drops, say, towards government. If you hang out with somebody who says something negative, your credit score will drop. So in order to have your credit score has to be at a certain level for you to be able to take transit, to be able to get government jobs, to be able to do travel. And if you start to drop below, you start losing privileges. So what's happening is people are having to shun family and friends because their credit scores are too low. And it's crazy the control that they have. I can't remember how many more millions of cameras China's installing, but they basically have become a complete police state. And their people are just controlled, everything they do say. And you know what? The crazy thing is, church, it's happening here. And we're letting it because of convenience. We're not saying, yeah, bring it in because I want to be surveilled. We're bringing stuff in because it's convenient and it works good and it's fun. But they're using it, and it will just continue to climb. Anyway, I'm going to stop there. Maybe I'll give you a couple more things that are crazy, things that I'm just shocked by. Voodoo dolls are sold in retail stores. Witches continue to try to hex President Trump as well as all Christians or conservatives. Walmart, Amazon, Target, Barnes & Nobles, and others are selling the Children's Book of Demons. You guys heard about this one? This is real. Teaching them how to conjure demons and implement them in their lives. They advertise saying, summoning demons has never been so much fun. Is that not crazy? You can just go in and buy this book. Oh, hand it to your kid. Summon some demons. It's crazy. There are now more witches in America than there are Presbyterians, according to the Pew Research Center. Pope Francis continued to beat a drum for globalism. In fact, he's going to put a some sort of ecological sin in whatever it is they have. Coming up, Donald Trump and Benjamin Netanyahu continue to represent the nationalist mentality, and the globalists are trying to run both of them out of office. We see that's pretty crazy. I think that's about it. Yeah, let's do a wrap. But the reality is this: God has a plan. It's a perfect plan. I mean, there's parts of the plan that obviously we're not excited about. Seeing friends and loved ones that maybe will go through the tribulation period, or when they die in this planet, they go to hell, which is horrible. But it doesn't have to be that way. Nobody has to go to hell. Nobody has to go through the tribulation period. Are we doing a good job, church, of getting the truth out about who Jesus is and what he's done for people? I don't know that we're doing that great a job. I'm not saying anybody in this room. You guys might be great. I know I'm pathetic at it. But we need to do more of that. We need to just proclaim, know the truth. Know your Bible. Read it. Understand it. And know that we have a commission from God to proclaim the gospel. And that's what we need to be doing. So that's it. I'm going to wrap it up because we're running late. I don't know. Is Brent here? You're hiding behind a post. Okay, I'm just going to pray and then we're going to be dismissed, all right? Father, I just thank you that we have your word. Lord, I'm thankful that you have a plan for us. The Lord, you love us, that you care about us. and that you desire that none should perish. And Lord, put it in our hearts to desire to reach the lost. Lord, it's so easy for us just to dismiss them as crazy. But Lord, they're just deceived. They don't understand the truth of your word. They're trying to find truth in any other place, and Satan's quite willing to give them whatever they want, just as long as they don't find the word. Lord, maybe we be those who go out and proclaim the gospel. Lord, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for our pastor that has just all these 18 years, maybe, I think it's 18, has just constantly proclaimed the truth of your word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the entire word of God. And Lord, it's a blessing. And I pray, Lord, that I pray, Lord, you come quickly, but I know it's coming in your perfect timing. So, Lord, just thank you for this time we've had together. Bless everybody here. And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Awesome. Thank you, Pastor Andy. Wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that good? And, yeah, well done. And I just wanted to say, you know, when we go through these kinds of things, and I'm excited to be part of a church where, you know, we look at the Bible and the prophetic element of it. And I just want to remind you guys that as we go through these things, we look at what's going on in the world, it's not meant to be a downer or a discouragement. And I know, you know, certain people, they get so focused on prophecy that all of a sudden they just turn into this, oh, this downer. Oh my goodness. Everything's just unwind. Listen, the world is not falling apart. God's causing everything to fall into place, all right? He's bringing everything in line according to his plans and his purposes. So when we talk about these things, though it might be discouraging to the everyday Joe, with our hope in Jesus, we get to go, oh, wow, this is exactly what God's doing. This is exactly what God has shown us in his word that's going to come. This should bring encouragement and hope to us to go, man, God's just right in control. He's already said this is all happening. So don't leave here kind of, oh man, everything's going to pot and the Pope's doing this and this is happening. That's good information to hear today, but just understand this is exactly what God has to carry out his purposes and his plans. Everything is falling into place exactly as God has predicted and told us it's gonna. And it just reminds us to look up. You know, our redemption draws near and we have a great hope in the Lord. So I want to remind you guys about that. Don't go here discouraged. Go here excited, joyful for what God is doing and what God ultimately has in store for those that have their faith and hope and trust in him. Amen?